Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. Welcome to Light of the East on this radiant day of our Lord's resurrection. I greet you again. Christ is risen. And you say back to me, indeed, he is risen. But say it with gusto. Today is the day of days, the Lord's day, the eighth day. This is what it's all been about. All of our fasting, all of our asceticism, all of our prayer, the tremendous penance we've been doing, it's all coming together now. In our redemption, in the redemption of the body, in Christ's resurrection that we share in. I'll be using this greeting for the next several programs. Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. We do that throughout the entire Paschal season. I could say Easter. You can say that, but it's better to say the Paschal season of our Lord's resurrection. This is a most magnificent celebration. Providentially, it comes at a time when the spring is starting to produce new flowers. Isn't that providential? That resurrection, the making of all things new, as it says in the gospel and in the scriptures, making all things new. Jesus said, I will make all things new. And it certainly does at his resurrection. He makes not only his own body new, resurrected, but us. He makes all creation new, our bodies new. He realizes what will be in the end for us as our bodies will rise from the dead and be reunited with our bodies, and we shall be gloriously transfigured just as his body was, a spiritualized body. We don't know exactly how it will be, but we know it will have a physicality, but somehow transformed, glorious. Perhaps like it was at the beginning, what St. John Paul II would call original man. And now, with the resurrection of Christ, we enter into our own eschatological man, as St. John Paul II would call it. So the beginnings, our origins, and our destiny are very, very close, because what Christ really did is he restored our fallen nature. He restored his plan. He was going to make sure that his plan of goodness and beauty and truth for eternity would be accomplished. So he had to come down and do it himself. Of course, he did it with us, but it was he who had to do it. I'll do it myself because my creature, man, has blown it, shown himself incapable. However, I will allow him to be part of his own redemption. So he takes on our body, he takes on our nature, and he resurrects it and shows us that that is our destiny as well. But there's a lot of relevancy for this event of our Christ's resurrection. Remember, when we go to church, when we enter into these moments in the great feast days of the church, the church's liturgical calendar, which we should follow all year round, by the way, not just on Easter, but the liturgical calendar is our life. We immerse ourselves in these events of the gospel, the events of the life of Christ, the Virgin Mary, the saints, and they become us. They really, really are our rhythm of life. They are our adventure. They are our destiny, our struggle. It's just that Christ took it all on himself. But it's the human condition, the human story. Christ is the human story. And so when we enter into a celebration such as now, the resurrection of Christ, it really is as though it's happening for the first time. And it is also our resurrection. We are anticipating, by immersing ourselves in this feast of the resurrection, we are anticipating our own bodily resurrection, our own eschatological destiny. That's a big word, I know. A lot of people ask me, what does that mean, Father Tom? Eschaton, eschatologically. It means the last things, where it's all headed, why it all happened in the first place. Remember from your youngest age when you were taught your catechism, why did God make me? To know him, love him, and be with him forever? That's what it's all about. That's the eschaton. So anytime we do something on earth, especially through the liturgy of the church, the liturgical feast days like this great one, we are stepping one foot into the eschaton, into our ultimate destiny. That's what makes these days so important, so real in the church, and why we need to go to church, not only on Easter and Christmas, hint, hint, but also throughout the year, the liturgical year of the church, East and West, very, very rich, immersing ourselves in the Christ event, in salvation history, and into our own experience, our own origin, and our own destiny. This is a celebration like no other in my particular church, the Byzantine Catholic Church, and it's shared that way by many Eastern churches. Right now, we send greetings out to our Eastern Orthodox friends, many of whom are still in the season of Lent. Their Easter celebration, their Paschal celebration, doesn't come along until May of this year, so hopefully they'll have better weather. Ours came very early this year. But they are on what's called the Julian calendar. We are on the Gregorian calendar. So our Easter, our Paschal Sunday is today. But it is magnificent. Here's what happens. We have to back up a little bit. Let's back up to last night. In the Western Church, the Latin Rite of the Church, last night was the Easter Vigil. Huge day in the Latin Rite Church. They really, really treat it magnificently, because that's the day in which they try to baptize all of those who are coming into the church that year, especially converts. Doesn't have to be just converts, can be children, babies, but basically it's the catechumenate, those who were being taught throughout the year in preparation for their baptism, their full entry into the church. And that is done on the Vigil of Easter. That's traditionally when it was done. That was the great, great time for baptism, the long and deep and beautiful ceremony of the Easter Vigil, the blessing of the catechumenate. Very, very well done in the Latin Rite Church. Huge, huge night for the Latin Rite Church. But also, it's a huge night for us as well, because it's also the baptismal liturgy. It has the baptismal theme in the Eastern churches as well. But it has the theme also of Christ's descent into hell, which is also what our baptism is about. It is descending and an ascending. You see, our baptism is a descending into the water of death, drowning the old person, the false person, the person that the devil wants to control. We shed all that. Literally, we wash it away by being immersed in the waters of baptism, and we rise up. We ascend as the new person, a person of enlightenment, of the resurrection. Well, during Saturday evening, the liturgy, the vigil liturgy in both East and West, there is the theme of Christ's descent into hell, just as we descend into baptism. He descends into hell, and he breaks the bonds of Satan, and he releases the captives. This is really big for us. In fact, earlier in the day on Saturday, you know, Great and Holy Saturday, we have the magnificent, magnificent matins, morning prayer service of the Jerusalem Matins. If you ever experienced anything in the Byzantine Rite, I would highly advise you to experience the Jerusalem Matins on Saturday morning. Not very well known. You're probably wondering, what is all this? You know the Easter Vigil, and you know the Mass or liturgy on Easter, but you probably don't know that much about the magnificent Jerusalem Matins. It literally is a service that takes us with Christ down into Hades, and the drama that occurs there. We see the devil, through the liturgical text, actually crying out about how he who is the snarer has been himself snared. He, the snarer, has himself been snared by Christ. He's been outdone by Christ. outmaneuvered, outfoxed by Christ. He thought he had God, Christ himself, in his hands, and lo and behold, he did not. He had his own conqueror in his hands, and out of his hands, out of the devil's hands, were released all those he held captive, even those who were from the Old Testament, the righteous people. That's right, the righteous people, Moses, Abraham, Job, all these righteous heroes and heroines, the women too, of the Old Testament, they did not enter heaven yet until Christ came into Hades, descended into death, as we say in the Creed. He descends into death, battles the devil, breaks the bonds of death, and releases those held captive. And now they can go to heaven. Only now Christ comes down and pays the ransom and breaks the bonds of hell. We hear the devil crying out, shrieking, mourning, regretting the fact that he accepted these people, especially Lazarus, who was raised from the dead a week before. And now Jesus Christ himself, the conqueror of death. We hear in the great dramatic text that the devil cries out in pain and grief. Why did I accept this one, it says? Why did I accept this one into my lair? Because now he has defeated me and released those who I held captive. In grabbing at Jesus Christ to hold him captive, the devil ends up having to free those that he did hold captive at one time. This is a very dramatic service, the Jerusalem Matins, as is the Paschal Vigil in the Eastern churches. It's called the Vespers with Liturgy of St. Basil. And throughout the day, the theme on Holy Saturday is this descent into hell, the releasing of the captives. You see, this is really a very, very unsung service and day in the church. Well, not in the liturgical calendar of the Eastern churches, though, if we live it, though, because Jesus Christ did not save us just by dying on the cross. That was a big part of it. We say that Jesus died for our sins. He did, but what was the point of dying? You don't die if you want to give someone life. I mean, it led to life, but something else had to happen between the death and the resurrection. That's really what saved us. And that's why this Holy Saturday is so important, because it was when he had to die to actually descend into hell, but he battled and broke that power by descending into hell. Then he rose up. And that's why this is such a fantastic precursor to today, the Paschal Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. More about this magnificent feast when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
It's no secret that Father Loya and other speakers from the Tabor Life Institute are available to speak at your parish or group on marriage and family topics seen through the lens of St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. Other topics include Eastern Christian spirituality, and the significance of art in the church. The Tabor Life Institute can arrange for marriage encounters, parish missions, and can help your parish facilitate teen faith formation in either English or Spanish. For Father Loya and other speakers, contact the Tabor Life Institute by writing to taborlife@earthlink.net. That's Tabor, spelled T-A-B-O-R, life, at earthlink.net.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host, and I can't contain myself again and again. I will say, as we do on this radiant day, Christ is risen. And you must say back to me with equal exuberance, indeed he is risen. We talked about last night, and we had to, because last night and today go together, very much so, especially in the Eastern liturgical tradition, because this idea of Christ descending into hell and breaking the bonds of death is huge. That's the pivot point. It wasn't the cross, not yet. The cross was the beginning of that process, of that descent and that battle. But the battle itself takes place on Holy Saturday, the Sabbath rest, as the scriptures say in the liturgical text. Christ's body rests in the tomb while his soul, his spirit, is busy defeating Satan and releasing the captives. But now we come to the resurrection itself. The resurrection occurs and no one knows about it. No one has seen it. Church tradition says that the first person that Christ appeared to give the news of his resurrection was, of course, his own Blessed Mother, who grieved like no human being has ever grieved before. And so she was the first to be relieved of that grief by seeing her resurrected son. This is the church tradition. It's not in the scripture, but it's in the church tradition. And remember, church tradition means it's true. Tradition, capital T, like as in believing doing something passed down intact for 2,000 years. That deserves a capital T. Okay, so church tradition says that Christ appeared to his Blessed Mother first. But then he appears to the myrrh-bearing women. Remember the women that were going to the tomb to anoint the body? They almost didn't even think through the details because they were so beside themselves by grief, but also excitement and also fear. They could have gotten a lot of trouble. That's why they got up early, early dawn, thinking that a lot of soldiers and enemies won't be around. Because remember, these people just put Jesus to death. They were on the warpath for he and his followers. So these brave women sneak out at night with the fragrant ointments that are going to anoint the body, and they realize on their way there, and this is in the liturgical text, who will open the tomb for us? It's a big, heavy stone. We can't do that. Well, they didn't think of that at the beginning because they were so preoccupied and full of fear and grief and anticipation, but also anxious to reverence the body of their Savior. So they didn't think about that practical point, which again is an important detail in the scripture because it wants to emphasize that the tomb was sealed and could not be opened by human beings. See, what they used to do is they would make a tomb out of a rock or cave, as Jesus' tomb was, and then they would dig a hole, like a rut, in front of that tomb. They would roll a rock in front of it, and the rock would fall into that rut, and there was no way you could get it out. It's a lot like, for those of you who live in areas of the country where we have snow during the wintertime, and we all have probably had, if you're a driver of any length of time, we have all had the experience of getting our back tire stuck in a rut or the snow. And try as you might, it's almost impossible, oftentimes impossible to get it out without a tow or some other kind of assistance. Well, think of the rock in front of the tomb as that way. You drop a big stone into a rut and it's impossible to get out by human strength. So these are important details to understand, especially with the women. So they go there, but the stone is rolled back. And a couple of the versions, there's four versions of the resurrection. They all are slightly different in terms of it being one angel, two angels, someone on the outside, a gardener. It's different nuances, which shows that the story wasn't made up. It wasn't a cookie cutter patent story that was given out. Here, you tell this tale, everybody, and get it right. It has variations of the same thing because that's an indication that it is true. You know, whenever you have witnesses to something, the stories are always slightly different. Basically the same, but a little bit different. So the women come to the tomb, and the angel or the angels greet the women and giving them the good news. Now, this is interesting. Again, the details. In fact, we have a feast day during this Paschal season dedicated to these women, the myrrh-bearing women. They're a big deal for us. We have a lot of liturgical prayers and verses that pertain to the myrrh-bearing women. First of all, because of their courage and their faith and their love for Christ and his body. But also for this, it was to the women that Christ first announced the good news of his resurrection. You see, no one saw the resurrection. It happened from Saturday night to early Sunday morning, that process of Christ's descent and ascending out of Hades and resurrecting. And he comes through the tomb and the door is opened by some miracle. It wasn't the soldiers that did it. They were sitting there sleeping. There was no apostles. No one opened that tomb. It was miraculously open. The wrapping is still there, intact, but without the body. Jesus speaks to the women first about that good news. Why? Because he's undoing everything that happened using the things by which the undoing happened. In other words, using the instruments and the people by which sin came into the world. Who was the first to reach for the forbidden fruit, which started the downfall of humanity and the disorder in the world? It was the woman. So what's Jesus going to do? He's not going to let that stand for all history. He's going to let it be the women who will be given the good news. In other words, the good fruit instead of the poisonous, the bad fruit of that tree in the Garden of Paradise. The good fruit. And he told them, take this to the apostles. Now, that's another interesting detail. The resurrected Christ did not tell the women to go to the world and proclaim it. He told them to go interiorly in the proximate realm, which is very much consistent with the nature of the womanhood that God created. Very immediate, very imminent, very close in relationship. The home, the house, the family, the strength of woman's love. He tells them to take it to the family first. He will later tell the men to go out into the dark, cruel, tough world and take their hits as they take that good news to the world. Yes, women did it, but they weren't given the command to do that part of it as much as the men were. They were given the command to take this message to the heart, to the home, to the family. And so they did. And of course, the men thought they were talking nonsense, as the gospel even says, but they were right. So in our liturgical tradition, the Byzantine Church, what we do is we take on the person of the myrrh-bearing women at the magnificent Paschal morning prayer, which we call the Matins, the Resurrection Matins or Paschal Matins. What a magnificent service. That service explodes. It literally explodes in joy. And in fact, what we do is we have a procession around the outside of the church at the beginning. It's kind of solemn. We come to the doors of the church, which are closed. And the priest takes his cross, his hand cross, and he strikes the door four times, making the sign of the cross over it. And the doors magically, mysteriously open from the inside, like the tomb. And the church becomes the tomb of Christ. And we enter into that tomb, as did the myrrh-bearing women and the apostles who came to see for themselves that the tomb was empty. And we come into that tomb, which is the church, now becoming the mystical tomb, singing the resounding hymn, Christ is risen from the dead, by death he trampled death, and to those within the tombs he granted life. And then from there, the lights are turned up, the church is decorated with flowers, and the body of Christ is no longer in the tomb that we set up on Holy Friday. It has risen from the dead. We have an empty tomb inside the church, which itself becomes the tomb as well. And then begins an explosive liturgy with the deacon going up and down the aisles, sensing people crying out, shouting as they sing the liturgical hymns, Christ is risen. And the people yell back, indeed he is risen. Oh, they really do. It's a yelling fest. And there's even churches and monasteries that will swing the chandeliers from the ceiling. That's right. The whole place just explodes with joy. And we go through this magnificent service. We have the reading of the Gospels, usually in several languages, meaning that the good news was to go to the whole world. In my church, we usually read it in the Church Slavonic, the mother tongue of our Byzantine Catholic Ruthenian Church, in English, and usually in some other language, such as Latin or French or Greek, depending on if I have a third priest to do it or deacon to do it. But definitely it's in Slavonic and English at the very least. And then during the service, the people come forward while we sing the magnificent hymns of the resurrection, and they venerate the gospel, the icon of Jesus' resurrection, and the hand cross, with the priest saying to them, "Christ is risen, indeed he is risen." They respond with that, "Indeed he is risen." After the matins, we go into the magnificent liturgy, which the West would call the Mass, the Paschal Mass, the Divine Liturgy of the Resurrection, Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. And we will read also, just before that, the famous homily of St. John Chrysostom, his Paschal homily, which he tells everyone, "Come one, come all has been forgiven, even you the first and you the last. Come and partake of the rich banquet of our Lord's resurrection." And speaking of a banquet, we will end by blessing the very foods that we fasted from, the Paschal food baskets, and we'll go home to enjoy the resurrection with those foods, with family, friends, and prayer. Thanks for listening. Christ is risen. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.